Bless God. I don't need to be right up here. You know, if you were up this morning early and braved the elements on the mountain, we had an awesome time up there and seeing so many people from so many Christian backgrounds and walks of Christianity throughout the region, worshipping God together, honouring the Lord Jesus on this day where we commemorate the resurrection. God was amazing. God was so good up there, and it was just really good to be able to see God's people praise together. You know, it's quite amazing in this era that we're living in. Oh, got it. How everything becomes questionable. How everything is looked at under a microscope. And I want some of the kids to understand this today too, if you're old enough. Younger kids, we will have something out in the foyer, but older kids, if you can stay in, please. I talked up at the cross about a guy named Morrison who wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? And how he wanted to disprove the resurrection by research and going into all of the historical facts that he could find, but was proven wrong, and wrote a book confirming the resurrection. Turned around completely by the hard evidence that showed Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was amazing. I googled up something the other day, and I wish I'd brought it with me, but it was just evidence of the resurrection, and it came out a really good article with eight major points that I was just looking through so many, and one of them, this particular one of 8 points, was so incredible how it just reaffirmed all of the things that actually happened in the biblical account that could not be disputed. We're in a realm today where everything's questioned. Every bit of Christian belief and morality and whatever have you. In Genesis chapter 1, the precedent was set there that we need to understand and get hold of. The first thing that happened when God said, "Let there be light," wasn't daylight like we understand it or think it to be. And I preached on this over some time ago, and I really perhaps need to cover some aspects of it again. But the word light was the word ore, O-R-E in Hebrew, which means order. And he said, "Let there be order." You've got to remember, the earth was without form. Didn't mean it didn't have a shape. It had no structure to it. It was void or chaotic and covered in darkness. And God came into that mess that was completely in chaos and said, "Order be," and order was. When Jesus came and said, "Not guilty," he came into a mess enshrouded in darkness and said, "Let there be order." And I don't know if you've experienced that in your life, but boy, I have. When God comes in and sets things in order, it's so different. Amen? It's so order. And you know something? The next thing that he said, and it was the water, the earth was covered in water, and he said, "Let the waters separate and divide." And waters remained on the earth, and waters also ascended up into the atmosphere. And there were waters above the earth, and there were waters on the earth. And if you take the word water through some of the biblical context, it refers to humanity in many areas. The abundance of the sea refers to waters in Isaiah. So there were waters on the earth and there were waters above the earth. And you know, if you try and explain things to people that have an earthly mind, they can't comprehend spiritual things. They find it difficult to grasp the truths of biblical principles if they're thinking with a natural mind. People trying to analyze the biblical truths with their own thinking or try to work out what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what isn't true can't do that, because the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. The natural mind doesn't comprehend God. And so this is the reason, if you take that picture in Genesis where the waters were separated, in the New Testament, the Bible says that when we're brought into order in Christ Jesus, we're raised up together and seated with Him in heavenly places, far above natural realms. And you know, with Christian thinking, we need to look and see things from that realm, not from the earthly realm. If I look at things on an earthly realm with my earthly eyes, I get an earthly understanding. But if I put myself where God placed me, at the right hand of the Father, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I see things from God's perspective. That's what God wants from us, is to see things from His perspective, not from a natural man's perspective. Let people write all the books they like, and their theories and their theologies and their thoughts on things, but if it isn't God's perspective, it just isn't. That's all I can say. It isn't. We need to know God's perspective of things, and that's why He gave us His Word. That's why He gave us insight into what He has done and the plans and purposes He has for this planet. It's really amazing that even back in Jesus' time, in the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 39, He was speaking and He said to the people there, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you've got eternal life." You're searching the Scriptures, looking for answers to your thinking and understanding of God, thinking that if you, the more you know, the more you'll get to eternal life, or the more you can find out about things. And Jesus turned and said to them, these things in the Scriptures speak of Me. They point to Me. But people couldn't see Jesus in it because they weren't looking at it from God's perspective. They were looking at it from their own. Very difficult to see God's perspective if you're still trudging around the world in the world's perspectives. Can't soar with eagles if you're walking with turkeys, as the scripture, as the saying goes. You've got to get away from walking with turkeys if you want to soar with eagles. Amen? And it doesn't matter how gobbly the turkey is, it'll keep gobbling, but it'll never be an eagle. We need God's perspective on things. Amen? Jesus said they speak of Him. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, when many people hadn't been aware of Christ's resurrection, here's Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, or two guys, and Jesus comes alongside and says, "Hey guys, what's happening?" And they are so full of the events of the last few days where Christ was crucified, they didn't recognize Jesus was beside them. I'm telling you, you get yourself involved in the world and its cares and its disasters and things that's going on, and you can have the Lord walking beside you, but if you're focused on the world, you won't even see Him. That was their problem. They did not see Him. And they were going in, you know, "Oh, haven't you heard about what's happened?" And He goes, what? Jesus is pretending He doesn't know what's going on. "Oh, well, they took this Jesus, they did this and they did that and they crucified Him." And Jesus took hold of the Scriptures, and in beginning with Moses, which is the first writings in the Bible, right from the book of Genesis. And tell you what, Jesus was in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Whoa. Amen. Even in creation, right back at the beginning, the actual heart and thought of creation began in the mind of the Father. And when the Word came, "Let there be order." Who's the Word? The Lord Jesus. But it tells you straight away, right at the beginning, the Holy Spirit was working on the face of the earth, waiting for the command of God to come. So the thought's generated, the Spirit's in readiness, and the Word comes. They were there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like was in this cloth that the Hebrew people use every time they take Passover. But the truth is still hidden from them, unfortunately, because they're not looking at it from the heavenly perspective. They're still looking at it from man's perspective. They can't see it. It's so sad. It comes by revelation. And Jesus comes and says, beginning at Moses, all the prophets, begins to speak of the things concerning himself and says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Wow. What perspective are we seeing things from? Are we seeing them from the world's perspective? Are we seeing them from God's perspective? The waters were divided, but there were waters on the earth and waters up there. I want to be up there, amen? I really do. I want to know what God's saying. If you want to have a look at the best sermon in the Bible, read, I think it's Acts 8, where Stephen, who was a young man that was stoned, or he and Paul was there as a witness, but Stephen was there declaring God from the scriptures to the people of his day. And he went right through the very beginnings of Jewish culture and belief from their fathers through to their fathers and sons and down through the generations, explaining where God was moving and bringing Christ into perspective in every aspect of it. He preached a message that showed that Christ was there all the way through in the plan of God. And then he gets up and he says, this same Jesus who you took with wicked hands and crucified, did God raise up? And they got mad with him and stoned him. They really did. Because they couldn't see it from a godly perspective. They saw it from a natural man's eyes. It's not the way it should be. But I love that sermon. And you know, people have got away from the truth of God's word, from the truth and the reality of the scriptures. God is a God of intricate detail. He didn't put anything in that word that we didn't need to see and hear. There are principles of learning. There are principles of understanding. If you start with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can get a picture of sun, moon, and stars. Because it talks about the glory of the Father being the brightness of his glory. Then it talks about Jesus comes and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, no man has seen God at any time and lived, the Bible tells us. Why? Because we could not exist in the presence of God. We're just not able to. We'd be consumed completely. And you know, if you went and stood close to the sun, you would be consumed completely. If you stood and looked at the sun, you would be blinded. It would have a devastating effect on you. But the moon reflects the light of the sun, doesn't it? Into a dark world. And the stars are like the Holy Spirit. They're omnipresent everywhere. You can't know the sun, moon, and the stars without thinking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The glory of God, the reflection of God to the earth through the reflected moon. And then the Holy Spirit being omnipresent, being everywhere, declaring God's glory. I love that song years ago. Here I am in my old songs again. In the stars his handiwork I see. On the winds he speak with majesty, though he rules over land and sea. What is that to me? And we have an incredible picture. The Bible tells that the creature itself, creation itself, declares the glory of God. Those three things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sun, moon, stars, Holy of Holies, holy place, outer court in the tabernacle. When I was in Bible college, the principal, Hal Oxley, had 52 picture-perfect scenarios with a whole massive chart drawing out every facet of how they represent God and his word and the principles of scripture. And you could not dispute the fact on any of them. They were so intricately woven through the scriptures showing the reality of God. And yet, Lek and I were looking on a computer the other day at a particular article that was brought to our attention, and he was an ex-Baptist minister refuting the reality of Scripture, saying how it was stories here, and you could not say that this was true and that was true, and you'd have to doubt this because, what a knucklehead! Because the whole of the Word of God is actually provable through history. Every era, has been dug up archaeologically. Coins have been found that the Bible mentioned that they wouldn't have known about if the Bible hadn't mentioned them. There were other things and artifacts of every era, of every generation, that the Bible has been proven over and over and over again. You can't do that with other books. The Word of God is emphatic, clear, concise, precise, and accurate. We have to believe it. I've said this before. I believe it from Genesis to the maps. It's so true. Yet people get caught up in ritual. They get caught up in other things. The reality of this table, the amazing picture that the Jewish people go through when they take the middle matzah out of it. It's a triple-layered cloth that they have. They have no idea it represents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the three compartments. And they've done it for centuries, and they've done it right up through to today, and can't see the reality of Christ. It's sad. And even in the Bible times, in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 11, and these priests was recorded there, are standing in the temple, oftentimes ministering out the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Blinded to the reality of God. Why? Because they're looking at things from a perspective that is not God's perspective. And we need to learn God's perspective on things if we're going to look at things. It was so sad that people couldn't see Jesus in that day. But Jesus himself came along with that amazing message on the road to Emmaus and said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" And Stephen recapped in Acts the whole genealogy process right through, preaching a message that taught them that Jesus was in the plan and the purposes of God right through. People still didn't want to see it. People still didn't want to comprehend it. And so they killed him thinking, "Oh, we can't have this being taught." But God had a better plan. Amen? You can't crush the Word of God. You can't crush that. And regardless of how many times man tries over and over and over and over again, God's word reigns supreme. God's word has to be final authority. And the Word of God, quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what we need to be armed with, filled with, guarded with, and alive with. It is alive. Amen? Yeah. It is so alive. We need to have that as our backstop and as our final authority in our life. Because it's Resurrection Sunday, I guess every church around the country is focusing somewhere on the events of 2,000 odd years ago with the Lord Jesus. How they focus on it varies. And it blows me away how some people have more of a religious concept or a denominational concept, regardless of whatever church it may be, they've all got a focus that they tend to point to. And generally speaking, they go back to Good Friday and the cross, and they go back to the fact that Jesus died. The resurrection doesn't get a major emphasis put on it in so many places. That blows me away. It really concerns me that people are more focused on the fact that Jesus died and was on that cross. And if you go into most denominational churches, and I'm not talking churches that are really preaching the word, I'm talking denominational, fundamental churches, you look at the statues and you look at all of the things around, and Jesus is still on the cross, isn't he? They've still got him there. It's so sad. Or they've got him in the tomb. They don't focus on the glory of his resurrection. They don't bring that into perspective. And you know, when Jesus took the bread prior to the cross and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me." But I don't believe for one minute he was focusing on the fact that we need to feel sorry for this poor Jesus hung on a cross. because he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And when you look at the outpourings of that covenant, the availability of what came to us through that covenant, what was given to us of God's new life and regenerative power through the cross's work, but more so through the fact that Christ rose from the dead, otherwise none of it would have been effective. None of it would come to fruition. None of it could have been made available to us if Christ had not risen from the dead. And because of that resurrection life poured out and given to us, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered every facet of the binding holds of death, of hell, of Hades, of the powers of darkness, and of every sin and every bit of degradation and everything that had affected mankind and humanity from Adam in the garden right through to that point. He conquered the effect of it and broke its curse and broke its hold through the power of that resurrection. And today we are recipients of that. And if we don't walk in it, it's because we don't see things from God's perspective. When God sees you and I, he sees us through the blood. If you like, in the natural sense, it says, you know, people see things through rose-colored glasses. In other words, they've got a tint on it where they can't see anything bad. But God's got better than rose-colored glasses. He's got blood-stained evidence that's on our life and your life and my life that shows us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see us on this world in our struggles and in our failures and shortcomings. Yes, we do. And you know something? That disturbs me because I'm forever imperfect in my ways. Nothing is ever right with me as far as being living perfectly and living upright day by day by day. I always have my little hiccups and spills, but I have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And when I need to, I come to him. I say, God, I don't know how you put up with me, but I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I confess where I failed. Lord God, I ask you to just keep me pure in your sight. And he does. He already is. Where Bible tells us we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now in my sight, forget it. I thank God he's got a perspective that is perfect, holy and righteous. Do I live carelessly as a result of that? No way. I honor that. I respect that. And I walk circumspectly and endeavor in every way to keep myself into subjection and under control. But do I do it all the time? No. Anybody here able to do that? Because I want to know your secret. I want to know how it's done. Is anyone real? No. But I take great courage from Paul when he says, not I as though I have either attained or either already perfect, but I press towards the mark. Yeah. I press towards the mark. I press towards the mark. I see God's perspective because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in that status in him. And I see where God has aimed the target for me. And I'm like Paul, not as though I'd have already got there or perfect, but I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. I push on. And you know something? Through the power of the resurrected Christ, that's the only way that has enabled me to do that. Amen? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony in Christ, I overcome obstacles that are thrown up at me. I overcome the temptation of the devil. I overcome all of the wiles of the enemy, and I hold up my shield of faith and I stop wherever I can the powers of darkness doing anything they can to thwart what God wants in my life. We need to take that authority. That's why we were given the armor that God prepared for us. But my encouragement to you today is to elevate your vision. Elevate your vision as much as you possibly can. Take God at his word. Believe it emphatically. See it from God's perspective because he's painted out the picture perfectly. And if we're looking at things in the natural realm, be careful we don't miss Jesus like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Be careful we're not walking alongside him and we're so engrossed in whatever's happening around us that we're not seeing Jesus. Everything pointed to him, amen? Amen. And that's where we need to be focused and looking for the power of his resurrection operating in and through our lives every day, every moment, and at all times. Available to us. Amen? I don't believe I needed to go on any further than that because I think we can understand that. We're born again believers, but it was more an encouragement that we take things as the word puts it. Learn to get our vision from God's perspective, not from a natural or from our own. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, I praise you today for the incredible event of that time when Jesus rose from the dead, when death couldn't hold him. Who moved the stone, they say, and I know, Lord God, it was only by your power and through your authority that that stone could be taken away. Men tried to guard it, but thank you, Lord, for breaking that bond, breaking that hold over the death and over the grave that the Lord Jesus came through victorious for each and every one of us. Father, I pray today, where our minds have been blinded or clouded by the world and its thoughts, or whether they've been blinded and clouded by religiousness, whether they've been blinded and clouded by other input and other theories and philosophies, Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will come and illuminate our hearts to see things from your perspective. That, Lord God, we would take your word, being sure and true that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we are born of the Spirit, that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we have been made holy and righteous and perfect in your sight, that we are raised up together and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord God, thank you for the promise of your word. And I pray, Father, it would be a reality to each and every one of us as we live our lives on this planet, to look upward, not to ever look around us and see the negative side of things, but to keep our focus on you. Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you. Be our teacher, be our guide, be our light. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.